Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. I'm going to read down through some of chapter 4 also. Philippians 3, verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus, and beseech, Syntyche or something like that, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So evidently they're fussing, those two. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice verse 7 is a byproduct of 4, 5, and 6. Verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Again, that last statement, "the God of peace shall be with you," is a byproduct of verse 8. Verse 7 is a byproduct of 4, 5, and 6. And then verse 9 is a byproduct of verse 8. So I'm going to preach on the subject, peace of mind. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us in this, this world of turmoil, trouble, tribulation, trials, the mess that this world's in, getting worse. I do pray that you'd help us to rest in your control and your book. And I do pray that you'd help us to understand this truth and learn how to develop this thought, mind that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, look in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The Bible teaches that you have peace with God through salvation, or what is known as justification. Now, these words are not theological words. People always try to make things big and impressive and all that stuff. But the Christianity of today are getting rid of Bible words. Justification, sanctification, glorification, things like that. Those are Bible words. And you have peace with God through justification. Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you can have peace with God is one thing, but when you have the peace of God, that's what we read in Philippians, that's having peace like God when 9-1-1 occurred. God in heaven wasn't sitting there, you know, 2 gallons of gas, God in heaven's not fretting about anything. He's in control. And we can have the peace of God. That's basically through sanctification. The peace with God through justification, Romans 5:1. peace of God is through sanctification. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And it says, and the very God of peace, there it is, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that word sanctify mean? Sanctification, what does that mean? Well, that means you're set apart unto holiness. You're different. We're set apart. Now, that occurs at salvation. If you back up, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, can you imagine right now you have read more scripture in this church than most you'll do the entire morning? And that's the reason why they don't have peace. That's the reason why they're having troubles and stuff like that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it is a description of unrighteous people or unsaved people. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. How do we know that? Is by the question, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now here's the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's changed in new Bibles. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now there may be a description of many of us, you know, before salvation, right there, describing us. But look at verse 11, the promise. And such were some of you, past tense, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. There's that word, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That sin weight, that sin burden, that guilt of the past can be gone because of salvation. You're washed. May have been a fornicator before salvation, but you're washed because of salvation. That's sanctification. That should provide some relief from guilt and things like that. You say, well, I don't feel it. Well, you're not. It's not talking about feeling here. It's a matter of faith. See, I like Rex Harrison. I know he's got a lot of troubles, you know, and stuff like that as far as, you know, he's told me a lot of the things he's going through, and I understand that, physical problems, you know, family troubles, and understand. But Rex is an honest person, and I get something out of him every time he comes. And I like what he said, you know, where it says in the Bible, blessed are thee when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and then it says, happy are ye. I like how he responded, okay, Lord, I'm persecuted for righteous sake. I'm happy. Okay, you said I'm happy. I'm happy. I like that because that's how I am. You know, these people who say they eradicate their flesh, they're not dealing with a full deck.
Amen.
But even at that, now there's the faith. Now, that's done by the Holy Ghost. Look in John chapter 17, as far as you're sanctified. John 17, verse 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer, not the other one. Where you're praying, asking somebody to forgive your sins. That's not the Lord's Prayer. He never sinned. This is John 17. This is the Lord praying. John 17, 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for your sakes I might sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, there's God's part. Once a person accepts salvation by grace through faith, at that moment, they're justified. They're washed, according to 1 Corinthians. That's accepted by faith. Here, it says you're sanctified by truth. The Holy Ghost of God sanctifies that believer by the truth. And you may say, well, I don't feel it. Okay, well, here is how you get the feeling. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. The first two, whether you believe it or not, is the operation of God. That is God's working. Now here is the task that you and I are to follow in order to get it. 1 Peter 3:15, meaning get the feeling. The faith has already been done. You can accept it, yea or nay. But shall the unbelief of man make the faith of God of none effect? The Bible says, God forbid. 1 Peter 3:15, this is where we actually get it in our mind. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's our job. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, and then having a good conscience and so forth. Now, our responsibility is to set apart in our heart place for God. Proverbs says, my son, give me thine heart. Now, I want to give you back into Philippians, kind of run on that, go from there. Philippians 4, give you seven steps for a peace of mind. Seven steps for peace of mind, running right down Philippians 4, down through there. They're all going to start with the same letters, help us remember. Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice rejoice, the word always is singular there. The S is not there. The way we talk now, rejoice in the Lord always. But this book is right. Your English grammar book is wrong. But this book is right in that the reason why the S is not on there is because that way God covers it all. If you say rejoice in the Lord always, you're dealing with a time frame. But when you drop the S, you're not only dealing with the time frame, you're dealing with all methods. In all different methods, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord in all different methods at all different times. Isaiah 26, verse 4, it says, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That mind is stayed on God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, as far as him giving forth peace, he said this, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if you analyze your conversation, and if you analyze the conversation of the televangelists and things like that, do you hear them mention the name of Jesus Christ and dwell on him? I remember several years ago, I got this fundamentalist newspaper or magazine or whatnot, and I didn't read it word for word. I wasn't going to bore myself with that. But I just kind of skimmed through it. I kind of have some speed reading skills. And I circled the name Jesus or Christ through that thing. And then I circled the names of this editor of this magazine, of his human hero, some man, some preacher. The name of Jesus Christ, Jesus or Christ, or Jesus Christ occurred 5 times. The name of his hero with his picture occurred over 50 times. I'd say a little idolatry there. But you see, rejoice in the Lord. Now, the frustrating thing about that is I can't see Jesus Christ. We can see a man following Jesus Christ, and you can watch him and sort of admire him and see how he behaves around certain things. But yet, the only way you do that with Jesus Christ is by faith when you read through those Gospels and you watch him. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, John has 89 chapters in there. You read one a day, you're running through it every 3 months. Be a good pattern. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David had 600 mighty men and plus all their families. They were stationed in a place called Ziklag. And they'd left the fortification there for a short bit. And they came back, and some marauders came in and kidnapped their family, took all their possessions, burned up the place, and the 600 men were grieving because of that. And during that time of grief, they said, let's kill David. Let's kill our leader. He's the one that brought us into this mess. Let's kill him. These were men that were willing to sacrifice their lives for David, but when in their grief, they wanted to get rid of him. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it said, David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what it says. Encouraged himself in the Lord. Rejoiced in the Lord. Jehoshaphat was warned about armies coming in to conquer him. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. And in that process, the Lord said, don't you worry about it. I'm going to do the fighting. You know, sometimes the Lord made them do the fighting. Other times he did all the fighting. Boy, that's a blessing when he does all the fighting. And in 2 Chronicles 20, 22, it says that they started singing praises of God. Rejoice. It's about like when you start rejoicing in God, he just says, kind of move aside, would you? I'd like to do a little fighting for you. I don't want to interrupt your singing. It sounds so good. I don't want to interrupt it with, you know, some fussing that you got to do. So you just keep on that part. I'll take care of that part. Rejoice in the Lord. That's step one. Number two is Philippians 4, verse 5, where it says, let your moderation be made known unto all men. That's another word for self-control or temperance. In order to do that, you have to resist. You have to resist something. If you would, look in James chapter 4, verse 6 and following. Resist. The first thing is rejoice. Observe the Lord Jesus Christ. Read through the Gospels. Read through them things every day. Even a chapter a day. You're running through it every 3 months. James 4, verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. And don't we need that? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now notice, God resists the proud, verse 6, but yet we are supposed to resist the devil, verse 7. Now this resistance, I would dare say, is best to be done out loud. When thoughts come in mind, resist the devil. I knew a fella that was helping a crane operator in a stone quarry. And they had a crane, you know, and the crane was supposed to hook up onto something where they had a chain. And he was the guy standing in the water. And they took the hook up. The chain was going to stand in the water. And that crane, while he's holding onto the hook up the chain, the crane swung around and hit a light wire. And he got electrocuted. And during that quick, you know how that quick goes fast, but yet in your mind it's slow. In his mind's eye, he said, peace came over me and kind of was urging me to make that step over into death. But he said, I said, no! And that peace went away and that urge went away. And he was a lost man at that time. A few years later, he got saved. 3 or 4 years later, he got saved. And that's what I'm talking about, a resistance. There's a promise there. It didn't say the devil might flee. It said he will flee. Resist, first off, the devil and his unclean spirits as they give us thoughts. Resist that. The second thing is resist ourself. Moderation is self-control. Conquer yourself. The greatest soldier is the man who could conquer himself. Rule your spirit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The so-called greatest, one of the great soldiers of history, people say Alexander the Great conquered the known world. The guy was a failure. He couldn't conquer himself. He was a drunken sot is what he was. His tutor was a sodomite, and he died of suicide as far as Aristotle did. And then as far as Alexander the Great, he was a failure as far as he didn't rule his spirit. The greatest soldier is a man who rules his spirit. You see, sometimes a person is up and down and up and down and up and down. A Christian should be pretty steady. And I know inside we're going to have hurts. I understand that. But that peace of mind will help us with this thing. Conquer ourselves. How do we do that? We talk to ourselves. You say, talk to yourself? People think we're nuts if we talk to ourselves. They think we're nuts anyway. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it says, "Speaking to yourselves." In psalms and hymns and spiritual, talk to yourself. Now, usually when I talk to myself, I usually call myself an idiot. When I do something stupid, I say, "You're such an idiot." You know, I say that, and I catch my kids saying that to themselves too, because I guess I say it kind of often. But I talk to myself. I like what Nehemiah said one time. He said, "I consulted myself." There's something about that. You know, but we need to talk to ourselves. And what we're doing is we're giving ourselves verbal counsel. There's something about spoken words that aid the spirit. In Daniel 10, an angel showed up, was going to give Daniel a message, and you read it, it's kind of funny. He passed out. Of course, the way it was written, it wasn't like I fainted. It was like, you know, I was in a deep sleep on my face, something like that. And then this angel lifted me up, put me on all fours. He was passed out. He's trying to get up, and then the angel said, "Be strong, Daniel." And it says, "And I got strength." Words mean things. And the thing is, we need to resist the words that come from Satan and resist the words that come from self. The next thing is Philippians 4, verse 5. There's two sentences in that verse where it says, the second sentence says, "The Lord's at hand." And you know, a lot of times I'd always think of that as the second coming of Christ and always kind of, and you know, you can come up with preconceived ideas and mess things up. And so I kept thinking to myself that that was the second coming of Christ, the second coming's at hand. But you know, that's really not what he's talking about there. The Lord is at hand, meaning he's right there ready to help us. And what that is, that's reinforcements. Now, I'm an individual where I believe in the rugged individual, and I believe a lot of times when you do your work, you kind of try to do things yourself. I can remember going to a mechanic's place as a kid. You know, we'd always go to this one repair shop, and this guy was a lone wolf. He'd always be doing his own work, and instead of asking anybody to help hold this and hold that, he'd jimmy up something. He'd put a little thing here and a little thing there, and I'd watch this guy, and he'd do it all himself, never ask for any help. And that's a good thing to do, but there is a limitation of that. Sometimes our pride gets in the way and we don't ask for help. There are some tasks where you can get it done much quicker if you had help, not just because you got two guys working, but because there are some tasks you must have two people working. And there are some tasks we need to ask for reinforcements. Now, the greatest reinforcement a person can get is in Hebrews 2, verse 18. Somebody who lived this life better than any of us did, and somebody, that same person who lived this life better than any of us, was attacked and attempted more than anybody who walked this earth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:18, it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." What's that mean? That means he's able to pull up right beside you and help you out. He's able to aid you. God said about Israel in the Old Testament, in Hosea chapter 13, verse 9, he says, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." The Lord is like a lot of our feelings, where a lot of times, if somebody asks us over, we kind of hesitate maybe because we want to be wanted. The Lord wants to be wanted. But yet the Lord will not interfere with our free will. And so we ask for reinforcements, and the greatest one is the Lord himself. And we ask him to help us and guide us. We beg him for mercy and grace. But then we also need to rely on each other. Colossians chapter 3 is a parallel to that Ephesians 5 passage. In Ephesians 5, it said, "Speak to ourselves." But look what Colossians 3 does with it. They're parallel. Colossians 3:15. It says, "And let the peace of God," there's that phrase, "peace of God, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's like Ephesians 5:19. Notice this one says, though, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's relying on somebody else. Why did God institute the local church? Because he knows what we're like when we're alone. There are a lot of things we could stand alone and bear our own burdens, but there's some things you can't. Proverbs 29, verse 15, it says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And there's times we must rely on somebody else. I like to see a running back run without the big guys out front. And a wise running back is a guy who brags about the big guys out front when he gets their honors and rewards. Right. See, if he says, I did this and I did that and I did this, those big linemen in their hearts would like to say, can we go in this room and let's see how you talk? You know, those big burly linemen that got a neck like a little pea on top of this neck, you know. Can we go in there? I like to squish you, fella. See how big you are without us big linemen. It's a teamwork thing. And we got a captain over our salvation. And he's got a local church, that's where reinforcements come in play. That's step three. Step four is request things of God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Write down in order. You have rejoiced in the Lord, resist the devil, resist yourself. Reinforcements, get reinforcements from the Savior, get reinforcements from spiritual people who've been around. And then verse 6, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing, be full of care. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Throw that request up to God. Now I would dare say we men have a harder time with that than women. Because Luke 18, verse 1, it says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yeah. In your human spirit, a man gets down on his knees and he's talking. He thinks, do these words go way up there? Talk is cheap. Talk don't get anything accomplished. So a man wants to get off the knees from praying and go out and do something. I'll take care of this. But then we get out there and do it, and then we faint in a way because we're not spending time in prayer. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was appalled with his disciples because they couldn't pray with him an hour. What? No, you couldn't. What? Could you not watch with me an hour? An hour? Sweet hour of prayer. We need to revise that. Long 5 minutes of prayer. Dull 5 minutes of prayer. Oh, boredom 5 minutes of prayer. You see, there are requests need be made known to God. And it's time in prayer with the Lord, where the Lord comes down and gives comfort and peace. That's step four. Step five is in verse 8. Or, I'm sorry, still in verse 6 with one word, thanksgiving, and that's recall. Recall your past. Remember things. Americans in a rich society, Americans have lost their gratitude. They've lost their gratitude. For example, one thing I was impressed with the Christians in Romania is the gratefulness that they had, the contentment they had. They didn't have anything. They had nothing as far as, I think in that church of about 80 people, I think they had 4 cars. And the pastor's car himself, you know, you open the hood, he's got tools in there because it's always breaking down. And if you lift the hood, it looks like a washing machine, you know, motor in there. And the first three or four days when I was with him, whenever I wanted to start the stupid thing, I had to push it. He'd be inside and I'd be pushing to get the thing going. But they had a gratitude about them. It amazes me how Americans are so ungrateful for what we have. You know, if you get the opportunity to travel in other places in the world, take that chance. you find out how good we have it. Gratitude is appreciating what others have done for you. Thankfulness, I guess, would be appreciating what God about God's goodness towards us. But Romans 1:25 gives one of the first signs on the road down to perversion, and it says neither were thankful. Now, I'm not saying if a person's not thankful, he's going to turn into a sodomite. I'm not saying that. But that's the first step, Romans 1:21. No gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." Recall the things of the past. Philippians 4, verse 8 is rethinking things. Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us what we're to think about. Notice at the end, this is a command. Think on these things. What should we think about? That tells us we should control our mind. You know, you have Far Eastern religions where they'll, you know, sit down cross-legged, put their fingers out, clear their mind, and where they're actually controlling their mind. You know, one of the most disciplined people I have ever met as far as physical discipline being around this person was a black fellow that I knew that was a Buddhist. I played basketball with a guy, you know, off and on for 2-3 years. And I never one time saw that guy complain about calls in a game. I mean, as far as his Buddhist discipline goes, he had that down pat, his mind. Until I witnessed to him. When I witnessed to him, he all of a sudden got too tired to talk about things. And I'm thinking, well, I thought it was a matter of your mind. I played the same amount of games you did. Why am I not tired than you are? And that's where conviction came in play. But yet, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, casting down vain imaginations. When we get thoughts in our head, we got to cast them down, and I would dare say verbally. Any person who dwells on disappointments or dislikes or discontentment, they destroy their mind through bitterness. I don't care if you're driving around in a Humvee, if it's got a squeak in the dash, and you're driving along and all you could hear is that hit a bump, and if you keep driving on that, you're going to lose $1,000 to get rid of that thing because you can't get one thing out of your mind. Now, if it's got a flat, okay, that's different. You got to get out and fix the thing. But if you got, isn't it funny how your windshield, you get one stone chip in it, what you see? And then you start watching that chip get over in this direction. You know, I tell you, anytime we just dwell and bitterness burns the one who's bitter, and a person needs to get better, not bitter. But here in Philippians 4, verse 8, here's what we are to think about. True, something that's true, it's honest, it's pure, it's just, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, Paul wrote this when he was in jail, a Roman jail. And I know it's hard, but we've got to get control of our mind. The battle is in our mind. That's why Romans 12, verse 2 says, renew the renewing of our mind. Be not conformed to this world. And we renew our mind, control our thoughts. We've got to understand that there's a lot of thoughts floating through the air. And we have the battlegrounds in our mind a lot of times. You know, and I'm sure all of us, a lot of us heard, you know, that people think they're sick. And they thought they're sick, and they think they're sick, and they give them some placebo pill, you know, some pill that's nothing that's going to help them. It has no intention to help. They take it. Oh, I feel so much better. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, I do know the mind has limitations. The devil said 5 times, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I understand that. And God himself said, oh, by the way, I will take you down 5 times. But there is something to that. Rethink. Think about things. Think things out. Don't dwell on disappointments and things like that. And the last thing is in Philippians 4, verse 9, when we follow those things, we receive some fruit of God. As a byproduct. Verse 9, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those first three, love, joy, peace. And that's fruit. Those are byproducts of things. Love, joy, peace, and then it says long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, peace of mind and happiness is not conditioned upon our circumstances of life. It is dependent upon the condition of our heart. That's what it's dependent on. And what is dependent upon the condition of our heart is, first off, do we sanctify the Lord God in our heart? 1 Peter 3:15. And then, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the things of God. And then we follow these steps down through Philippians, rejoice in the things of the Lord, and then resist these thoughts. And then ask for reinforcements when we need help. And then send our request up home to heaven. Recall the things of the past and be grateful for the things of God and what others have done for us. Rethink these things out. Think on these things, the things that are lovely. The second coming of Christ. Thoughts of heaven. And receive that peace that God wants to give us, the peace of God. Shall we pray? Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words. You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Lord, oh God, I do pray that you'd give grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray that you'd, the God of all comfort, help us to stay in the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. Stay true to thee. And Lord, I do pray that the God of peace and the God of all comfort will draw near, and that we can have peace of mind and draw close to thee. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Bible says there is no peace unto the wicked. Sure, you can have a temporary time of peace, temporary time like this Buddhist that I mentioned. He had a mind, a discipline, and he had a peace of mind until I brought up the name Jesus Christ. And I quickly saw that peace that he had flutter away because he knew he was lost. He knew that. And I saw a conviction come over his eyes, but he did not accept Jesus Christ. And this Bible says there is no peace unto the wicked. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no peace with God. But you can get it by coming to Jesus Christ. And then when we come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save us, we pray and follow these steps so we can get peace of God. The Lord said, I've come to give us life and life more abundantly. The instrument plays, the altar's open if you need it. It says that a God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. The Lord said, the peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you. If you need the altar, it's open. If you want to use it. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to sanctify you in our hearts. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to draw nearer to thee and resist the devil. The Bible promises he will flee. That's a great promise. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to think on thoughts that you want us to draw close to thee. People say, oh, you're too heavenly minded, no earthly good. There's no such thing. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us draw close to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.